seated.
All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles again tonight. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. It's hard to believe now, but the potato was actually a very highly unpopular food at one point. When first introduced into England by Sir Walter Raleigh, newspapers printed editorials against it, ministers preached sermons against it, and the general public wouldn't even touch it. It was supposed to sterilize the soil in which it had been planted and cause all manner of strange illnesses, even death. There were, however, a few brave men who did not believe all the propaganda being shouted against it. It was seen as an answer to famine among the poorer classes and as a healthful beneficial food. Still, these few noblemen in England could not persuade their tenants to cultivate the potato. It was years before all the adverse publicity was overcome and the potato became popular. A Frenchman named Permettre took a different task or different tack to it. He had been a prisoner of war in England when he first heard of the new plan. His fellow prisoners protested the outrage of having to eat potatoes. Permettre instead thoughtfully inquired about the methods of cultivating and cooking the new food. Upon his return to France, he procured an experimental farm from the emperor in which he planted potatoes. When it was time to dig them up at his own expense, he hired a few soldiers to patrol all the sides of his famous potato patch during the daytime. Meanwhile, he conducted distinguished guests through the fields, digging a few tubers here and there, which he devoured with evident relish. At night, he began to withdraw the guards. A few days later, one of the guards hastened to the man with the sad news that the peasants had broken into the potato patch at night and dug up most of the crop. Permettre, I hope I'm saying that right, was overjoyed, much to the surprise of his informant, and exclaimed, "When the people will steal in order to procure potatoes, their popularity is assured." Change often doesn't occur overnight and sometimes faces some initial resistance even within our own hearts. But those brave souls who will seek to change biblically will enjoy the benefit of doing so. And tonight, as we continue our series, Transformation Through Truth, I'd like to start exploring, I guess, just some steps we can take to see the change God desires to make in our lives become reality. Ephesians chapter number 4 has kind of been our standard text for this series for the most part. It says here, again, in verse number 21, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Tonight we're going to look at the first part of the steps to biblical change. So let's pray. We'll get into it tonight. Father, I thank you for this time of study. We ask that it would be profitable, that you'd help us, Lord God, to get victories in areas of our lives that need victories, that we would see genuine biblical change from the heart outward, and may you get glory through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've been emphasizing through this series that God is working to change us into the people He wants us to be. And of course, the model that He is using is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus, He was the perfect man, right? So He is the perfect model for each and every one of us. In fact, Romans 8:29, we're familiar with this verse, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed." It simply means molded or changed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The more we change into the image of Jesus Christ, the more usable we become for His glory. And that's a good thing. You say, I'd love to have some great opportunities to win some new people to Christ or have the opportunity to influence things for the glory of God. Well, in order for that to happen for you and for me, is simply that we need to be more like Jesus. And we need to become more like Him. We need to shed off some of the old ways and put on some of the new ways. And that's really what this whole series is about, is making us more cognizant of the fact that God wants us to change and that we have a responsibility to do our part so that God can do His. And I hope that we are taking this very seriously tonight, because we cannot stay the same as we were before. We can't be content with where we were spiritually a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago. Or maybe some of us can look back 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago, however long it's been, and say, you know what? There was a time I was closer to the Lord. There was a time where I was behaving more spiritually. There was a time where I was more active for the Lord. There was a time, but I'm not where I used to be. Can I say you've gone backwards, and God wants you to go back forward? He wants you to go back forward because He wants to use your life. He doesn't want you and I to be to find ourselves on the bench, so to say. He wants us involved, but that will require some change. That's positive, and that's good. And when it happens, when it's all said and done, you're like, man, I'm glad that happened. It's not always the most comfortable thing to go through. I understand that. But at the same time, too, we've got to change. It's God's good work in us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Guess what? God's going to work in your life and my life, whether we like it or not. But it's a good work. It is a good work. And notice, it's in you. It's in your character. It's in the person that you are. See, God doesn't want us tripping up and stumbling over the same things year after year, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. And there's some things that we should be getting some victory over, and there's some changes that should be happening within our lives. And God will work as long as it takes to get those changes. Now, we can stubbornly resist, of course, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the thing is, God's going to have His way. We can co-labor with Him, or we can resist it. That's kind of the decision we need to make. But this is a good work. And I want to emphasize that so much, is that this is a good work in us. It's good to become more like Jesus, right? I mean, it's good to have more of His character, to think more like Him, to be unselfish like Him, to be compassionate like Him, to be holy like Him. That's a good thing. And there's none of us here that have arrived. Even Paul said, I have not apprehended. But you know what? He was going in the right direction. He was changing. And it was a slow process, but it kept going until the day he went home. And that's what it's going to be like in our lives. But boy, look at the fruit of the Apostle Paul. We still talk about him 2,000 years later. Because he was willing to change. He was willing to grow. And he understood this process that we're talking about. Of course, he wrote Ephesians. He wrote Philippians. He was very familiar with this. God's goal is our personal transformation that begins in the heart. And then it will manifest itself outwardly in our lives. We may look at change in our lives, particularly in some areas, as a total impossibility. But if God has commanded change, then change, as we've seen, is possible. Is possible. No matter how long we have been doing something, or no longer how long it's been that we've had that idiosyncrasy, whatever it is. And through the Scriptures and with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can become the person God wants us to be and no longer live shackled to the problematic areas of our lives. Now, last week I addressed the challenges to change. The fact that change is not always easy, is it? Now, we all can understand that, right? There's some things in our life where it's like, man, it just doesn't seem to want to go away quickly, does it? And that's true. Change isn't something that will happen overnight. Because sin habits that we have acquired don't happen overnight either. It comes with a lot of good practice, if I could put it that way. Both sides. but we are working with God to break habits that run contrary to His word and bring ourselves aligned with His desires, thus engineering change. That takes time. It takes personal responsibility and patience, but it's worth the effort. And that's the idea here tonight. It is worth the effort. Our greatest hindrance could simply be come back down to just simply our own attitude towards change too. Sometimes we're just simply ignorant of how to change or what needs to happen, and that's easily fixed. But sometimes there is just simply an unwillingness to change. It's just unwillingness. I don't want to change. I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable. You know, churches change over the course of time. People, because their people change. Now, I'm talking about change that's towards God, not away from God, okay? The change away from God, that's bad. We don't want to be like the world. We don't want to behave like the world. We don't want to become more worldly to try to attract worldly people into the church. That's not worth it, okay? I'm talking about change that's more towards the Lord. That's how we all grow spiritually. And that's how a church will grow, both numerically and spiritually, is we've got to change. We can't be comfortable with where we're at. But sometimes we kind of dig in and also, I don't want to change. I like it the way it is. Well, God is constantly going to be changing us until we die. So you either got to get on the bandwagon or you're going to fall off. Unwillingness to change. Or maybe the change, we just quit too soon. We try for one day, fail, and then we quit. That's a big issue sometimes. Sometimes people just quit so early. There was something that my mom, years ago, I was just a young kid. I've never forgotten it for some reason. But I remember I was taking swimming lessons, and I failed my class in swimming lessons, okay? I was scared of the water at the time in my life. And I remember telling my mom, because I knew some other people were quitting because they didn't want to do it either. They were flunkies like me. And my mom told me, she said, "You don't want to be a quitter, do you?" And I was like, "No." And I went back the next year and I passed. I never forgot that. As a young kid, you know, it still resonates in my mind years later. And I was going through school and I played sports as well. That was just something that was always emphasized so much to me. Now I'm saying I wouldn't be in a position where I wouldn't be very tempted to quit. I've been in those positions before. But I'm just saying tonight, if you're ever going to achieve anything or get anything in any area of life, you can't be a quitter. You can't. Because guess what? Believe it or not, the people who have succeeded did not get it handed to them on a silver spoon. Or because it was subsidized to them. It was because they worked hard, overcame obstacles, and didn't give up. That's what it is. Well, I'm the exception. You look at everybody who's ever achieved anything of any, whatever, sports, finance, politics, whatever. Every one of them has overcome obstacles and overcome lots of different things to be at where they're at. And what happens with so many other people is they just quit. They just quit. They quit on their marriages. They quit on their kids. They quit on their jobs. They quit there, quit there, quit everywhere. Because, well, it's just too hard. Let me tell you something. God can give you grace to tackle that. And by the way, the road or the pathway to success is paved with failure. It's paved with failure. You know, I was talking to a preacher. And he was talking to me about George Washington. He was just a few weeks ago. And he said, George Washington, I think, fought like something like 17 battles in the Revolutionary War. And he only won like 6 of them. But he won the right one. He won the big ones. You know? You just can't be a quitter. And sometimes people just don't feel like it. They just don't feel like it. That's when your flesh is too much in control of your life. When you just do what you feel like doing. And the thing is, you'll never accomplish anything. And you'll never grow. And then you'll sit and look at other people. Why are they growing? Why are they doing things for God? Why are they getting opportunities? Well, they didn't quit, and they do things that they don't feel like doing all the time. That's what it comes down to. It's called character. It's called character. And that's what God's trying to build in us. This character. You know, I know we live in a day and age where what's flashy and what looks cool is most acceptable. But when chips are down and things are on the line, you want somebody with character. Character. And that is exactly what God's looking to change into us. Getting rid of the bad character and replacing it with good character, because the good character is what looks like Jesus Christ. Character. It's a big issue. And God is there to help us overcome the challenges, as I mentioned last time, with a measure of His grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. There is grace to be found when we need help in those areas that God is looking to change. If you've been born again, you've got that access to grace at any moment, at any time. It's there. And the Bible promises in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. Boy, you and I got a big time benefit, a big time helper now with Jesus here helping us to change. Because if He commanded it, He knows that we have sinful tendencies, He knows our flaws, but He also is there to give grace to change us and mold us into the people He wants us to be. So the question becomes, what must be done to change? What is the process I need to follow that will help bring about this change? Well, tonight we're going to begin just looking at some steps. They're not necessarily in sequential order per se, but as much as a lot of it that we're going to see are just things that need to be done on our part so that God can help us change in the areas in which He sees that we need to change. The first area tonight we'll talk about, the first step, however you want to put it, is simply the awareness. Probably the first thing that must occur for the change process to kick into gear is simply becoming aware of a problematic pattern or habit, area, issue, however you want to put it. Becoming aware of this. And sometimes this is a challenge because we don't like to face our problematic areas of life, do we? We don't like that. We'll tell you about how good we are, right? But the problematic areas, yeah, that's something. I don't like them in my life any more than you do. But when it comes to change, God has to make us aware that there's a problem. And that can be a challenge because we don't always like seeing that. And sometimes we're even initially blind to them. We have what's sometimes called a blind spot. And yes, sometimes it's willful blindness even on our part. We know, but we kind of push it to the side. Oftentimes it may be because we are comfortable with the way it is, as they tend to be the way we respond to things automatically without a whole lot of conscious thought. Okay? It's easy. But in order to put off, we need to know what to put off. Right? That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, okay? Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We need to know, okay, what is it that I need to put off? In other words, we need to be consciously aware of whatever it is that needs to change. And God will often bring the problem to the forefront of our mind, follow me, through the problems our problem causes. Did you get that? God brings our problem to the forefront of our mind through the problems our problem is causing. Mm-hmm. It's often the key way in which it happens. Let's say, for instance, I got an anger problem, but I'm not aware of it or I'm blind to it. All of a sudden, we start having issues in some relationships. Maybe if you're married here today, your marriage is in rough shape because of your angry responses. God's saying, hey, you got an anger problem here. Mm-hmm. Or maybe you've had fallouts with multiple people. You know, I'm thinking of somebody I knew years ago that had about three or four different roommates, and just, they couldn't live with this person. And so it's like, who's the common denominator here? Think about this here for a little bit. Who's the problem? But pastor, it's not me. Just consider for a moment, maybe it is. See, anger, this is just an example. Maybe it's due to that. Maybe there's a pride issue. Well, you know what pride always causes? A fall and loss. And something, we lose something we didn't want to lose. You know, people sometimes lose their job over their pride. They'll lose relationships. They'll lose money over their pride. And what happens here is something has been brought to the surface because of the problems my problem is causing or is participating in it at the very least. Has this happened to me? Yes, it's happened to me multiple times. Maybe it's insecurity. Insecurity is a problem. And God denies us things that we think will give us security. Money, relationships, position, whatever. It may be, why can't I get that advancement? Why can't I get that thing that I want? Well, it's because we believe that that thing is what's going to make us ultimately happy. And God wants us to be happy with just Him and content where we're at. But there's a problem, right? So it's brought to the forefront. The worst thing we can do is be in this state of constant denial, where we get adamant that we don't have a problem, but the problems our problem is causing state otherwise. The problems caused by our problem is communicating a whole different thing. So why do we do that? Why do we get adamant? Well, it comes back down to that pride thing again. It's humbling to admit we have a problem, isn't it? It is humbling to admit that we have a problem or an issue that needs fixing. Especially if we are trying to appear before everyone as if we've got it all together. Oh, then that's really hard then, right? One of the biggest defense mechanisms, though, in all of this, is blame shifting. I don't have the problem. My husband has the problem. My wife has the problem. My boss has the problem. That pastor certainly has the problem. Y'all laughing. I don't know about you out there. That church member, whoever, fill in the blank. See, we like to shift the blame. But remember, when there's one finger pointing out, how many are pointing back at us? I've thought about that many times when I've blame shifted in my own mind. No, it's that person. You know, you get caught in your own trap. I'm the one that's got the issue that needs to be dealt with first. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that's when blame shifting started. Go to Genesis 3. This is as old as sin itself in the human race. You know the story, Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit. I'm going to pick it up in verse 11, though. God shows up looking for Adam. Adam, where art thou? And Adam says, I'm here, I hid. And I was afraid and all that. Verse 11, he says, and he said God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? What was the answer to that question? Yes, I did. What was man's response? The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Called blame shifting. Oh, but it didn't stop there either. Yeah, that was the guy's fault, but the gal's here. She did the same thing. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she blamed the serpent. You know, it just goes downhill here, and the serpent didn't have anyone to blame. But you see here that blame shifting is a major problem when it comes to change. Another defense mechanism is kind of on the same realm, but excuse making. We have an excuse why we are this way, and that gives us a reason not to have to change. If you go over to Matthew chapter 25, this is just an example here in the scripture. It's in the midst of a parable that Jesus talks about, in about the parable of the talents, and where the picture is this: the Lord gives one person 5 pounds, one person 2 talents, one person 1 talent, and when it comes time, it comes a day of reckoning. The guy with 5 talents doubles his. The guy with 2 talents doubles his, and they both get the well done, and they get rewarded appropriately. But then it came down to the guy with 1 talent. Now, how did he respond? Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He had excuses. God, you're hard. You reap where you sow. You know, and I was afraid, and he was really lazy. And, the Lord didn't respond to that very well. In verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. And of course, and then he loses the talent that he even had. But it was an excuse. It was just a lot of different excuses. But these are types of defense mechanisms, our efforts to avoid change and save face that we will put out. What's interesting, though, is that we often desire, yea, we demand change in others, even God, ironically. No, I don't need to change. We demand change over there. God, we demand that you change this. We demand, you know, we demand change out of others and of God, but we cannot, we do everything we can to sidestep our need at times. The first step to change is admitting we have a problem. We have an issue. We have something that needs to change. We need to come to grips with the fact. In all reality, the only one we have any control of changing anyways is ourself. God didn't give you and I any jurisdiction to change anybody. We don't have the ability to do that. But we do have the ability to see change in us. And God wants us to accept personal responsibility for those areas instead of using all the different defense mechanisms, from excuses to blame shifting to whatever else we come up with, to try to circumvent our need to change. And as we become aware of an issue, it's important that we learn how frequently it occurs so that we understand the level of difficulty it'll take to achieve victory. In other words, you know, if it's been there for a while, it's going to take some time to change. But you know that you can appreciate somebody who's making an effort versus somebody who just doesn't care. And God appreciates that. And when they do fail in an area, they change, they say, I'm sorry, I'm working, I'm trying to get better. You know what? You can appreciate that humility. But if we become aware of how frequently it occurs, sometimes we don't even realize how frequent some of these issues are in our own lives. We don't realize how often they come up because sometimes we turn a total blind eye to them. Because we're so busy trying to protect our image that we're not seeing it until somebody, you know, sometimes has to tell us. or God speaking to us, or problems have arisen that have brought this issue to the forefront of our mind. However, it gets known. Sometimes, also, as we begin to look at these areas, we discover that these areas that we think need to be changed are actually symptoms of other areas that need to be strengthened that come to light. You know why some people have struggles with pornography? Well, it's because it's lust. Actually, in some cases, it's more than just that. There's a deep-rooted struggle of insecurity and inadequacy in other areas of their life that hurt them. And that's where they find their outlet. Sometimes that comes up. Sometimes people have fear issues. They deal with a lot of fear. But you start digging into it and you discover there's unresolved sin in their life. And that fear is really them sort of looking over their shoulder. That can come out. When you begin to look at it and begin to see and begin to take a look at some of the roots of some of the things that are going on. You know, this thing of depression. Now, I understand there are some issues where depression is linked to the chemical imbalances of a person, but there are many things with depression, too, where people are down simply because they're harboring bitterness against someone that they will not let go. They won't let go of it. You can reason with them until you're blue in the face, but they just will not let go. And yet they're, why am I so depressed? Because you won't do what Jesus said here in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and forgive others as God has forgiven you. And you're going to be in this state of, ooh, until that's dealt with. See, becoming fully aware of the issue will help determine what precisely needs to be done to tackle it, what's at the root of it. Staying in a state of self-denial only complicates matters and promises us more problems from our unresolved problem. So it's this awareness. You got to come to grips. I've got a problem. I got a need. I got an issue. However you want to term it. Okay, here it is. Now let's deal with it. Secondly, and I'll have to go somewhat quickly here, the alternatives. Now our text tells us that we are to put off things that we know are displeasing to the Lord. But it goes a step further and says that we need to, of course, put on things, right? Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's the idea of replacement, okay? If we remove something in our lives, something needs to take its place. If it doesn't, then it's not too surprising that we could easily revert back to the bad, sinful habit. If you go to Matthew chapter number 12, Jesus told of a situation about a demon that left its habitation and then comes back. And things are much worse as a result. And it's a picture of what I'm talking about here. Matthew 12, verse 43, says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it empty. That word empty is key. Swept and garnished. In other words, it looks good, but it's empty. Nothing took its place. So what does he do? Verse 45, then goeth he taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. In other words, you've got to replace what you take out. And as we become aware of the area that needs changing in our lives, it's going to take more than just not doing it anymore. It means there must be a righteous replacement. The putting off, putting on, in that particular area of life. And that's where the Scriptures come into play. We've talked a little bit about that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, God tells us or gives us the spiritual, righteous alternative to replace the issue that needs changing. And we must discover and learn how to apply the biblical alternative to our particular issue. Author J. Adams made this statement. He said, "We must develop the ability to translate the principles of the scriptures into concrete applications to specific life situations. There is a proper practice, pattern, or habit to replace every improper one." In other words, everything that needs to be changed, God's got a different way of doing it. Now, when you first start it might feel a little awkward. Why? Because you're used to doing it this way, and this is what's gotten comfortable, but this is what's caused all the problems. We're looking to change, and at first it's not always going to feel natural, and it's not always going to be easy. But as you do it and as you practice the alternative, it gets better to the point eventually that is no longer desirable, and this has become desirable. And that takes time. I can't put an exact time period on it, but it takes a little time. But you've got to know what the alternative is, right? You know, how does God want me to behave? Over here, every time a little thing happened, I blew my top. I went down on the ground and I stomped my feet. Do adults stomp their feet? Unfortunately, some do. It's kind of embarrassing. You know, you see a little two-year-old and it's like, ooh, but it's like a 12? Yeah, some adults have done that. And it's like, no, okay, that's not how we respond. How does God want me to respond? How does God want me to respond? And we find from the scriptures. So, I mean, these are just ways in which we do it. Our text discusses some examples for us. Verse 25, you know, the instance of liar, of lying. Now, you've lied. Or, I mean, let's just say, for instance, we had this problem of lying. And some people do have this problem with stretching the truth. Okay, we want to put that off. So what do we put on with? We put it on with speaking truth with our neighbor. Well, what if the truth is difficult? Yep, that's where character begins to step in, where we say the truth in love or whatever it might be. But we're truthful. What if the truth costs me something? Ooh, what's more valuable, the truth or our skin? If you're used to lying and it's comfortable lying, then you'll revert back to that. But if you're used to telling the truth and you start telling the truth and become accustomed to doing that, you'll feel horrible telling a lie. And that's what we want, right? If that's your issue. But that's the example used here. Verse 26, it talks about being angry and sinning not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Instead of letting issues get up and all we do is think negatively and angrily and all this kind of stuff, and we solve our issues faster. Lest the root of bitterness gets in there, and then verse 27, we give place to the devil. You know, every time we do not resolve our bitter, angry, unforgiving spirit, we give an open door for the devil to run in and out of our lives at any moment and he wants. That's a tormenting way to live. It is a very tormenting way to live. You'll be crabby most days of your life. I don't know about you, but I don't like being crabby. Do I get crabby? Yes. I was a little crabby today, actually. Confessing my sin. Please forgive me. But, you know, I don't like it. I don't like it when that happens to me. And if I can shorten it, I'd like to. I can't imagine people that like being crabby every single stinking day of their life. You know what? You're shortening your life, and you're making your life miserable just as it is through that shortened life. But notice here, be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Resolve your issues quickly, lest Satan gets an advantage of us. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now let's just say, for instance, again, these are just examples, and this was a very common issue in those days, because a lot of these people got saved out of pagan cultures, where that stuff was very commonplace. But let's just say, for instance, you had a problem with having a lot of five-finger discounts, let's just put it that way, snatching things with your hands. What do you do? Well, now it says here, you put that aside, and now God wants you to labor with your hands and working for the things that you need to purchase to the best of your ability. Manage your money right. And it also throws in there to give. To give. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Become a giver. See, that's a selfish thing when people steal. But if you work and give, that's a very unselfish thing. So God wants us to be like that. That's the alternative God wants us to turn to in this kind of situation. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that is that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, let's just put it this way. If we have a tendency to be a gossip or critical, negative, use bad language, God wants us to not do that. Instead, he wants us to use positive, edifying language. And to get practicing that. Because if we don't, we'll grieve the Holy Spirit and so forth. Say, he wants us to get away. He wants us to replace it. You know, that in this case might even just mean silence. Right? Silence, not saying something that maybe we don't need to say. Verse 31 and 32 speak of, you know, if we get bitter, wrathful, etc., replace it with kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. It's important that we not only put off, but that we find out what God wants us to put on. You know, how am I to react in those certain circumstances that set me off? How am I to behave towards my spouse, my children, my employer, even a government official? God's word is full of principles, precepts, commands, etc., that are there to dictate the ways, dictate our ways in which are very pleasing to him. In essence, we learn what our new goal is. Okay, it's no longer to be this way, it's to do this. Take, for instance, again, what if excuse making is our problem? We're always making excuses. What's the best thing for us to turn to? Taking personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. I'll be on time. I'll do my best. And if I, for whatever reason, I'm going to be late, you know, if I have my job, at ministry, whatever, I'm going to call and let them know ahead of time. Not just show up when I feel like it. You know what? If you could do that at a job, you'd probably just at least a leg ahead of the average person today, unfortunately. Personal responsibility instead of excuse making. If insecurity is my problem, I'm always constantly afraid of how people are thinking about me. I'm always having to be reassured of something. Then the goal should be to discover my security in Jesus Christ. Pride is my problem. I need to learn to humble myself. All these things have corresponding verses that can be uncovered in Scripture and through careful meditation and prayer and diligent practice over the course of time, we will change in those areas. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Become well acquainted with those things. Let them get etched into your heart so that we know what the alternative is. and then we can start putting it to practice. But what if I fail? I'm going to drop this bomb on you right now. You're going to fail, just like I do. But you know what? If you keep trying, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. I love that verse. I've bombed so many times, I don't know how many I could count, more than I could ever count. But I've seen that if I can continue to just keep working on some of these things with God's help, I'm thankful for the progress. Tomorrow, 25 years I've been saved. I can't believe that. No. But, you know, I look at what I was, I'm like, whoa. But then I look at where I have to go, whoa. But at least, I think if you're saved long enough, and you at least try, you do see effort, or you do see progress. And that's what we want. There's not going to be a perfect person in this church, from the pulpit to the pew. It doesn't matter. And our goal here at Metropolitan Baptist is try to create an atmosphere, a loving atmosphere, to the best of our ability, where it allows people to make mistakes and grow and change and all that kind of stuff. But each of us has to take advantage of that opportunity too, and do what we need to do to make the changes that we need to make. Insisting not to change, though, is just kind of shooting ourselves in the foot. And eventually will lead to our personal shipwreck. None of us want that. So tonight, may God help us as we look at these first two steps. There's more to come. The awareness and the alternatives. And we'll continue with more next time. Amen. Let's stand to our feet for a few moments as the pianist comes.